Is there a desire in you to not just attend revival, but live in revival? Welcome to the Revival Lifestyle Podcast. I'm your host, Isaiah Saldivar. I've been in revival for the last 10 years, as well as traveling and being a part of many revivals throughout the United States. I'm going to be sharing with you how to live a radical lifestyle of revival on a daily basis. All right, ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the broadcast. Thank you so much for being here. Type one in the chat when you can hear me and you can see me. Let me make sure that my audio is working. Check, check, check. Seems kind of low. Testing one, two, check. All right, well, it is what it is. Looks like it is working. We're having lots of technical difficulties today. My lights aren't working. They're not connecting in the background, so it is what it is. We're just having a bunch of issues. It's all good. It's all part of live streaming. It's all part of doing video content. We are starting today in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. We are on day... I know what day we're on. I mean, come on, it's not like I'm looking it up right now on my Bible app because I don't remember what day we're on. That's definitely not what I'm doing. Day 35. I already knew that. Day 35 of our Bible in 90 days, where we're live every single day at 2 o'clock reading the Bible in 90 days. We're on 2 Chronicles, chapter 36. We will soon be on Ezra. So let's get started today. If you're following along, we're on chapter 36. Oh, man. You know, it's just hectic when things just stop working for whatever reason. It is what it is, though. All right, 36, verse 1. Chapter 36. Then the people of the land took Josiah's son, Jehoahaz, and made him the next king in Jerusalem. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. Then he was deposed by the king of Egypt, who demanded that Judah pay 7,500 pounds of silver and 75 pounds of gold as tribute. The king of Egypt then installed Eliakim, the brother of Jehoahaz, as the next king of Judah and Jerusalem, and he changed Eliakim's name to Jehoiakim. All right, that's not weird. Then Necho took Jehoahaz to Egypt as a prisoner. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 11 years. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Then King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and captured it, and he bound Jehoiakim in bronze chains and led him away to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also took some of the treasure from the temple of the Lord, and he placed them in his palace in Babylon. The rest of the events in Jehoiakim's reign, including all the evil things he did and everything found against him, are recorded in the book of Kings of Israel and Judah. Then his son Jehoiachin, must have had a strong chin, became the next king. Jehoiachin, what is happening, was 18 years old when he became the king. And he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months and 10 days. Jehoiachin did what was evil in the Lord's sight. In the spring of the year, King Nebuchadnezzar took Jehoiachin to Babylon. Many treasures from the temple of the Lord were also taken to Babylon at that time. And Nebuchadnezzar installed Jehoiachin's uncle, Zedekiah, as the next king in Judah and Jerusalem. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 11 years. But Zedekiah did what was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, no surprise, and he refused to humble himself when the prophet Jeremiah spoke to him directly from the Lord. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, even though he had taken an oath of loyalty in God's name. Zedekiah was a hard and stubborn man, refusing to turn to the Lord, the God of Israel. Likewise, all the leaders of the priests and the people became more and more unfaithful. They followed all the pagan practices of the surrounding nations, desecrating the temple of the Lord that had been consecrated in Jerusalem. The Lord, the God of their ancestors, repeatedly sent prophets to warn them, for he had compassion on his people and his temple. But the people mocked these messengers of God and despised their words. They scoffed at the prophets until the Lord's anger could no longer be restrained and nothing could be done. So the Lord brought the king of Babylon against them. The Babylonians killed Judah's young men, even chasing them into the temple. They had no pity on the people, killing both young men and young women, the old and the infirm. What does the infirm mean? God handed all of them over to Nebuchadnezzar. The king took home to Babylon all the articles, large and small, used in the temple of God, and the treasures from both the Lord's temple and from the palace of the king and his officials. Then his army burned the temple of God, tore down the walls of Jerusalem, and burned up all the palaces, and completely destroyed everything of value. The few who survived were taken as exiles to Babylon, and they became servants to the king and his sons until the kingdom of Persia came to power. So the message of the Lord spoken through Jeremiah was fulfilled. The land finally enjoyed its Sabbath rest, lying desolate until the 70 years were fulfilled, just as the prophet had said. In the first year, King Cyrus of Persia, the Lord fulfilled the prophecy he had given through Jeremiah. He stirred the heart of Cyrus to put this proclamation in writing and send it throughout his kingdom. This is what King Cyrus of Persia says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He has appointed me to build him a temple at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Any of you or his people may go there for this task, and may the Lord your God be with you. And this guy was not even a Christian, and he's rebuilding the temple. And the Lord used a secular, ungodly man to rebuild his temple. All right, we are in the book of Ezra. Finally, an easy name to say. What do you think? Is that easy, chat? Ezra? Ezra, chapter 1. Cyrus allows the exiles to return. In the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, the Lord fulfilled the prophecy he had given through Jeremiah. He stirred the heart of Cyrus to put this proclamation in writing and send it throughout his kingdom. This is what the King Cyrus of Persia says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He has appointed me to build him a temple at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Any of you who are his people may go to Jerusalem and Judah to rebuild this temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, who lives in Jerusalem, and may your God be with you. Wherever this Jewish remnant is found, let their neighbors contribute. Men eating before this is not a good idea. Let their neighbors contribute toward their expenses by giving them silver and gold, supplies for the journey and livestock, as well as a voluntary offering for the temple of God in Jerusalem. Then God stirred the hearts of the priests and Levites and the leaders of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin to go to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple of the Lord. And all their neighbors assisted by giving them articles of silver, gold, supplies for the journey and livestock. They gave many valuable gifts in addition to the voluntary offerings. King Cyrus himself brought out the articles that King Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the Lord's temple in Jerusalem and had placed them in the temple of his own gods. Cyrus directed Mithridath, the treasurer of Persia, to count these items and present them to Sheshbazzar, the leader of the exiles returning to Judah. This is the list of the items that were returned. 30 gold basins, 1,000 silver basins, 29 silver incense burners, 30 gold bowls, 410 silver bowls, and 1,000 other items. In all, there were 5,400 articles of gold and silver. Sheshbazzar brought all these along with the exiles from Babylon to Jerusalem. Chapter 2, Exiles Who Return with Zerubbabel. Here's a list of the Jewish exiles of the provinces who returned from their captivity. King Nebuchadnezzar had deported them to Babylon, but now they returned to Jerusalem and the other towns in Judah where they originally lived. Their leaders were Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, why did I say Nehemiah like that? I'm so weird. Well, I guess it is Nehemiah, right? It's not Nehemiah. Now I'm even weirder. What am I saying? Nehemiah, Sariah, I don't know. Relah, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mispar, Bigvay, Rehum, and Bana. This is the number of Israel who returned from exile. The family of Peresh, the family of Shephatiah, the family of Era, the family of Pahath Moab, and I know you guys love seeing me just squirm here and not be able to pronounce these, the family of Elam, the family of Zadu, the family of Zekiah, the family of Bani, the family of Bebe, the family of Asgad, the family of Adonikam, the family of Bigva, the family of Aden, the family of Adar, Bazah, Jorah, Hashem, Gibber, Bethlehem, Netapha, Anathoth, Beth Asmaveth, Kiriath Jearim, Rama and Geba, Mikmash, Bethel and A, Nebo, oh, there's our boy Nebo again, Magbish, West Elam, Haram, Lod, Hadid, and Ono, Jericho, and Sanaa. These are the priests who returned from exile. The family of Jediah, Immer, Pashur, Haram. These are the Levites that returned. Kadmiel, Jeshua, Asaph. All right, I'm not reading all these names. Kara, Saya, Padon, Lebanon, you can read all these on your own time. These are all the people that return. All these people return. Another group returned. Deliah, Tobiah, Nakoda, Hobiah, Hakaz, Barzillah, Thummim. So a total of 42,000. Oh, wait, until priests can... Okay. The governor told them not to eat the priest's share of food from the sacrifices until a priest could consult the Lord about the matter by using the Urim and the Thummim, the sacred lots. So a total of 42,000 people returned to Judah, in addition to 7,300 servants and 200 singers, both men and women. They took with them 736 horses, 245 mules, 435 camels, and 6,720 donkeys. When they arrived at the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, some of the family leaders made voluntary offerings toward the rebuilding of God's temple on its original site. And each leader gave as much as he could. The total of their gifts came to 61,000 gold coins, 6,250 pounds of silver, and 100 robes for the priests. So the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, the temple servants, and some of the common people settled in villages near Jerusalem. The rest of the people returned to their own towns throughout Israel. Chapter 3, the altar is rebuilt. In early autumn, when the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled in Jerusalem with a unified purpose. Then Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, joined his fellow priests and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, with his family in rebuilding the altar of God in Israel. They wanted to sacrifice burnt offerings on it and instructed the law of Moses, the man of God. Even though the people were afraid of the local residents, they rebuilt the altar at its old site. Then they began to sacrifice burnt offerings in the altar to the Lord each morning and evening. They celebrated the festival of shelters as prescribed in the law, sacrificing the number of burnt offerings specified for each day of the festival. They also offered the regular burnt offerings and the offerings required for the new moon celebrations and the annual festivals as prescribed by the Lord. The people also gave voluntary offerings to the Lord. 15 days before the festival of shelters began, the priests had begun to sacrifice burnt offerings to the Lord. This was even before they had started to lay the foundation of the Lord's temple. Then the people hired masons and carpenters and bought cedar logs from the people of Tyre and Sidon, paying them with food, wine, and olive oil. The logs were brought down from Lebanon mountains and floated along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea to Joppa, that King Cyrus gave permission for this. Remember, this is an ungodly king that God is using to rebuild his temple. The construction in the temple of God began in mid-spring, during the second year after they arrived in Jerusalem. The workforce was made up for everyone who had returned from exile, including Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, and his fellow priests, and all the Levites. The Levites, who were 20 years old or older, were put in charge of rebuilding the Lord's temple. The workers at the temple of God were supervised by Jeshua with his sons and relatives, and Kadmiel and his sons, and all the descendants of Hodaviah. They were helped in this task by the Levites of the family of Henadad. When the builders completed the foundations of the Lord's temple, the priests put on their robes and took their places to blow their trumpets. And the Levites, descendants of Asaph, clashed with their cymbals to praise the Lord, just as King David had prescribed. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang the song to the Lord. He is so good. His faithful love for Israel endures forever. Then all the people gave a great shout, praising the Lord because the foundation of the Lord's temple had been laid. But many of the older priests, Levites, and other leaders who had seen the first temple wept aloud when they saw the new temple's foundations. The others, however, were shouting for joy. The joyful shouting and weeping mingled together in a loud noise that could be heard far in the distance. A little mingling. Chapter 4. Enemies oppose the rebuilding. The enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that exiles were rebuilding a temple to the Lord, the God of Israel. So they approached Zerubbabel and the other leaders and said, "Let us build with you, for we worship your God just as you do. We have sacrificed to him ever since King Esarhaddon of Assyria brought us here." Excuse me. But Zerubbabel, Jeshua, and the other leaders of Israel replied, "You may have no part in this work, you filthy scoundrels." Just kidding, they didn't say that. "We alone will rebuild the temple for the Lord, the God of Israel, just as King Cyrus of Persia commanded us." Then the local residents tried to discourage and frighten the people of Judah to keep from their work. They bribed the agents to work against them and to frustrate their plans. This went on during the entire reign of King Cyrus of Persia and lasted until King Darius of Persia took the throne. Years later, when Xerxes began his reign, the enemies of Judah wrote a letter of accusation against the people of Judah and Jerusalem. Even later, during the reign of King Artaxerxes, of Persia, the enemies of Judah, led by Bishlam, Mithridath, and Tabeel, sent a letter to Artaxerxes in the Aramaic language, and it was translated for the king. Rehum, the governor, and Shimshai, the court secretary, wrote the letter, telling King Artaxerxes about the situation in Jerusalem. I'm probably saying that wrong. Oh, well. They greeted the king for all their colleagues, the judges and the local leaders, the people of Tarpol, the Persians, the Babylonians, and the people of Erech and Susa. They also sent greetings from the rest of the people whom the great and noble Ashurbanipal had deported and relocated in Samaria and throughout the neighboring lands and the province west of the Euphrates River. This is a copy of their letter, in case you're curious. "To King Artaxerxes, from your loyal subjects in the province west of the Euphrates River, the king should know that the Jews who came to Jerusalem from Babylon are rebuilding this rebellious and evil city. They have already laid the foundation and will soon finish its walls. And the king should know that if the city is rebuilt and its walls are completed, it will be much to your disadvantage, for the Jews will then refuse to pay their tribute, customs, and tolls to you. Since we are your loyal subjects and you do not want to see the king dishonored in this way, we have sent the king this information. We suggest that a search be made in your ancestors' records, where you'll discover what a rebellious city this has been in the past. In fact, it was destroyed because of its long and troublesome history of revolt against the kings and countries who controlled it. We declare to the king that if the city is rebuilt and its walls are completed, the province west of the Euphrates River will be lost to you. Then King Artaxerxes sent this reply to Rehum, the governor, Shimshai, the court secretary, and their colleagues living in Samaria and throughout the province west of the Euphrates River. Greetings. This letter that you sent has been translated and read to me. I ordered a search of the records and have found that Jerusalem has indeed been a hotbed of insurrection against many kings. In fact, rebellion and revolt are normal there. Powerful kings have ruled over Jerusalem and the entire province west of the Euphrates River, receiving tribute, customs, and tolls. Therefore, issues order to have these men stop their work. That city must not be rebuilt except at my express command. Be diligent and don't neglect this matter, for we must not permit this situation to harm the king's interest. When this letter from King Artaxerxes was read to Rehum, Shimshai, and their colleagues, they hurried to Jerusalem. Then with a show of strength, they forced the Jews to stop building. So the work on the temple of God in Jerusalem had stopped, and it remained at a standstill until the second year of the reign of King Darius of Persia. Chapter 5. At that time, the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem. They prophesied in the name of God of Israel, who was over them. Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, responded by starting again to rebuild the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them and helped them. But Tattaniah, governor of the province west of the Euphrates River, and Shethar-Bazenai and their colleagues soon arrived in Jerusalem and asked, "Who gave you permission to rebuild the temple and restore the structure?" They also asked for the names of all the men working on the temple. Going to turn them into, you know, get them deported here, turn them into ICE. But because their God was watching over them, the leaders of the Jews were not prevented from building until a report was sent to Darius, and he returned with his decision. This is a copy of the letter that Tattaniah, the governor, Shethar-Bazenai, and other officials of the province west of the Euphrates sent to King Darius. To King Darius, greetings. The king should know that we went to the construction site of the temple of the great God in the province of Judah. It is being rebuilt with specially prepared stones and timber. These guys are just troublemakers. And timber is being laid in its walls. The work is going forward with great energy and success. We asked the leaders, "Who gave you permission to rebuild this temple and the structure?" And we demanded their names so we could tell you who the leaders are. This was their answer. This is epic. "We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and we're rebuilding the temple that was built here many years ago by the great king of Israel. But because our ancestors angered the God of heaven, he abandoned them to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, who destroyed this temple and exiled the people to Babylonia. However, King Cyrus of Babylon, during the first year of this reign, issued a decree that the temple of God should be rebuilt. King Cyrus returned to the gold and silver cups that Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem and had placed in the temple of Babylon. These cups were taken from the temple and presented to a man named Sheshbazzar, whom King Cyrus appointed as governor of Judah. The king instructed him to return their cups to the place in Jerusalem and rebuild the temple of God on its original site. So this Sheshbazzar came and laid the foundation of the temple of God in Jerusalem. The people have been working on it ever since, though it is not yet completed. Therefore, if it pleases the king, we request that a search be made in the royal archives of Babylon to discover whether King Cyrus has ever issued a decree to rebuild God's temple in Jerusalem, and then let the king send his decision in this matter." Chapter 6. Darius approves the rebuilding. So King Darius issued orders that a search be made in the Babylonian archives that were stored in a treasury. But it was the fortress of Ecbatana in the province of Media that a scroll was found. This is what it said. Memorandum. In the first year of King Cyrus' reign, a decree was sent out concerning the temple of God at Jerusalem. Let the temple be built on the site where Jews used to offer their sacrifices using the original foundations. Its height will be 90 feet and its width 90 feet. Every three layers of specially prepared stones will be topped by a layer of timber. All expenses will be paid by the royal treasury. Furthermore, the gold and silver cups which were taken to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar from the temple of God in Jerusalem must be returned to Jerusalem and put back where they belong. Let them be taken back to the temple of God. So King Darius sent this message. Now therefore, Tattaniah, governor of the province west of the Euphrates River, and Shethar-Bazenai and your colleagues and other officials west of the Euphrates River, stay away from there. Do not disturb the construction of the temple of God. Let it be rebuilt on its original site, and do not hinder the governor of Judah and the elders of Jews in their work. Moreover, I hereby decree that you are to help these elders of the Jews as they rebuild the temple of God. You must pay the full construction cost without delay. Talk about payback. From my taxes collected in the province west of the Euphrates River, so that the work will not be interrupted. Give the priests in Jerusalem whatever is needed in the way of the young bulls, rams, and male lambs for burnt offerings presented to the God of heaven. And without fail, provide them with as much wheat, salt, wine, and olive oil as they need each day. Then they will be able to offer acceptable sacrifices to the God of heaven and pray for the welfare of the king and his sons. Those who violate this decree in any way will have a beam pulled from their house. Then they will be lifted up and impaled on it, and their house will be reduced to a pile of rubble. Brutal. May the God who has chosen the city of Jerusalem at the place of honor, his name, destroy any king or nation that violates this command and destroys his temple. I, Darius, have issued this decree. Let it be obeyed with all diligence. Wow, that's a great letter to get. Tattenai, the governor of the province west of the Euphrates River, and Shethar-Bazanai and their colleagues compiled at once with the command of King Darius. So the Jewish elders continued their work, and they were greatly encouraged by the preaching of the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, son of Iddo. The temple was finally finished as it had been commanded by the God of Israel and decreed by Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, the kings of Persia. The temple was completed on March 12th during the sixth year of King Darius's reign. The temple of God was then dedicated with great joy by the people of Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the rest of the people who had been returned from exile. During the dedication ceremony for the temple of God, 100 young bulls, 200 rams, and 400 male lambs were sacrificed, and 12 male goats were presented as a sin offering for the 12 tribes of Israel. Then the priests and Levites were divided into their various divisions to serve the temple of God in Jerusalem as prescribed in the book of Moses. On April 21st, they returned exiles, celebrated Passover. The priests and Levites had purified themselves and were ceremonially clean, so they slaughtered the Passover lamb for all their returned exiles, for their fellow priests, and for themselves. The Passover meal was eaten by the people of Israel who had returned from exile and the others in the land who had returned from their corrupt practices to worship the Lord, the God of Israel. Then they celebrated the festival of unleavened bread for 7 days. There was great joy throughout the land because the Lord had caused the king of Assyria to be favorable to them, so that he helped them to rebuild the temple of God, the God of Israel. All right. Chapter 7. Ezra arrives in Jerusalem. Many years later, during the reign of King Artaxerxes of Persia, there was a man named Ezra. He was the son of Sariah, son of Azariah, son of Hilkiah, son of Shalem, son of Zadok, son of Ahiudab, son of Amariah, son of Azariah, son of Merioth, son of Zerashiah, son of Uzi, son of Buki, son of Abushua, son of Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the high priest. All right, thank you for that. This Ezra was a scribe who was well-versed in the law of Moses, which the Lord, the God of Israel, had given to the people of Israel. He came up to Jerusalem from Babylon, and the kings gave him everything he asked for because the gracious hand of the Lord his God was on him. Some of the people of Israel, as well as some of the priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, and temple servants, traveled up to Jerusalem with him in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes' reign. Ezra arrived in Jerusalem in August of that year. He had arranged to leave Babylon on April 8th, the first day of the new year, and he arrived at Jerusalem on August 4th, for the gracious hand of God was on him. This was because Ezra had determined to study and obey the law of the Lord and to teach those decrees to the people of Israel. King Artaxerxes had given a copy of the following letter to Ezra the priest and scribes who studied and taught the commands and decrees of the Lord to Israel. From Artaxerxes, the king of kings, to Ezra the priest, the teacher of the law of God of heaven. Greetings. I decree that any of the people of Israel in my kingdom, including the priests and Levites, may volunteer to return to Jerusalem with you. I and my council of seven hereby instruct you to conduct an inquiry into the situation in Judah and Jerusalem, based on your God's law, which is in your hand. We also commission you to take with you silver and gold, which we are freely presenting as an offering to the God of Israel who lives in Jerusalem. Furthermore, you are to take any silver and gold that you may obtain from the province of Babylon, as well as the voluntary offerings of the people and the priests that are presented for the temple of their God in Jerusalem. These donations are to be used specifically for the purchase of bulls, rams, male lambs, and the appropriate grain offerings and liquid offerings, all of which will be offered on the altar temple of the Lord of God in Jerusalem. Any silver and gold that is left over may be used in whatever you and your colleagues feel is the will of God. But as for the cups who are trusting you for the service of the temple of your God, deliver them to the God of Jerusalem. If you need anything else for your God's temple or any other similar needs, you may take it from the royal treasury. Wow, talk about just giving stuff out. I, Artaxerxes, the king, hereby send this decree to all the treasurers in the province west of the Euphrates River. You are to give Ezra, the priest and teacher of the law of God of heaven, whatever he requests of you. You are to give him, let me put my desk up a little bit. You are to give him 7,500 pounds of silver, 500 bushels of wheat, 550 gallons of wine, 550 gallons of olive oil, and an unlimited supply of salt. Salty. Be careful to provide whatever God of heaven demands for his temple. For why should we risk bringing God's anger against the realm of the king and his sons? I also decree that no priest, Levite, singer, gatekeeper, temple servant, or other worker in the temple of God be required to pay tribute, customs, or tolls of any kind. Man, this is amazing. And you, Ezra, are to use the wisdom your God has given you to appoint magistrates and judges who know your God's law and govern all the people and the province west of the Euphrates River. Teach the law to anyone who does not know it. Anyone who refuses to obey the law of your God and the law of the king will be punished immediately, either by death, banishment, confiscation of goods, or imprisonment. Praise the Lord, the God of our ancestors, who made the king want to beautify the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. Beautify? I didn't know that word was in the Bible. And praise him for demonstrating such unfailing love to me, for honoring me before the king, his council, and all his mighty nobles. I felt encouraged because the gracious hand of the Lord my God was on me, and I gathered some of the leaders of Israel to return with me to Jerusalem. Chapter 8, exiles who returned with Ezra. Well, talk about God just using your enemies to help you. Some of us need that. Here's a list of the family leaders and the genealogies of those who came with me from Babylon during the reign of King Artaxerxes. All right. We're not reading names. From the family of Phinehas, Gershom. From the family of Ithamar, Daniel. From the family of David, Hattush, a descendant of Shechaniah. From the family of Parash, Zechariah, and 150 other men. From the family of Pathmoab, okay, praise the Lord. You can read those on your own time. I tried. I assembled the exiles at the Ahava Canal, and we camped there for 3 days while I went over the list of the people and the priests who had arrived. I found that no one Levite had volunteered to come along. So I went to Eleazar, Ariel, Shemaiah, Elnathan, Jareb, Elnathan, Nathan, Zechariah, and Meshulam, who were leaders of the people. I also sent for Jorib, Elnathan, who were men of discernment. I sent them to Edo, the leader of the Levites at Casaphia, to ask him and his relatives and the temple servants to send his ministers for the temple of God at Jerusalem. Since the gracious hand of our God was on us, they sent us a man named Sherebiah, along with 18 of his sons and brothers. He was a very astute man and descendant of Mahli, who was a descendant of Levi, son of Israel. They also sent Hashabiah together with, see, they're sneaking the names in here. They know I'm going to skip them. Jeshiah, from the descendants of Merir, 20 of his sons and brothers, and 220 temple servants. The temple servants were assistants to the Levites, a group of temple workers first instituted by King David and his officials. They were all listed by name. And there by the Ahava Canal, I gave orders for all of us to fast and humble ourselves before our God. We prayed that we'd give us a safe journey and protect our children and our goods as we traveled. For I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to accompany us and protect us from the enemies along the way. After all, he had told the king, our God's hand of protection is on all who worship him, but his fierce anger rages against those who abandon him. So we fasted and earnestly prayed that our God would take of us, and he heard our prayer. I appointed 12 leaders of the priests, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 other priests, to be in charge of transporting the silver, the gold bowls, and other items that the king, his council, his officials, and all the people of Israel had presented for the temple of God. I weighed the treasure as I gave it to them and found the totals to be as follows. 24 tons of silver, 7,500 pounds of silver articles, 7,500 pounds of gold, 20 gold bowls equal in value to 1,000 gold coins, 2 fine articles of polished bronze as precious as gold. And I said to these priests, you and the treasures have been set apart as holy to the Lord. The silver and gold is a voluntary offering to the Lord, the God of our ancestors. Guard these treasures well until you present them to the leading priests, the Levites, and the leaders of Israel, who will weigh them at the storerooms of the Lord's temple in Jerusalem. So the priests and the Levites accepted the task of transporting these treasures, silver and gold, to the temple of our God in Jerusalem. We broke up camp at Ahava Canal on April 19th and started off to Jerusalem. And the gracious hand of our God protected us and saved us from enemies and bandits along the way. So we arrived safely in Jerusalem, where we rested for 3 days. On the fourth day after our arrival, the silver, gold, and other valuables were weighed at the temple of our God and entrusted to Meremoth, son of Uriah, the priest, and to Eleazar, son of Phinehas, along with Jozabad, son of Jeshua, and Noadiah, son of Binui, both of whom were Levites. Everything was accounted for by number and weight, and the total weight was officially recorded. Then exiles who had come out of captivity sacrificed burnt offerings to the God of Israel. They presented 12 bulls for all the people of Israel, as well as 96 rams and 77 male lambs. They also offered 12 male goats as a sin offering. All this was given as burnt offerings to the Lord. The king's decrees were delivered to his highest officer and the governors of the province west of the Euphrates River, who then cooperated by supporting the people in the temple of their God. Chapter 9. Ezra's prayer concerning intermarriage. When these things had been done, the Jewish leaders came to me and said, Many of the people of Israel and even some of the priests and Levites have not kept themselves separate of the other people living in the land. They have taken up detestable practices of the Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Ammonites, Moabites, Micanites, Egyptians, and Amorites. For the men of Israel have married women from these people and have taken them as wives for their sons. So the holy race has become polluted with these mixed marriages. Worse yet, the leaders and officials have led the way in this outrage. When I heard this, I tore my cloak and my shirt, pulled hair from my head and beard, and sat down utterly shocked. Then all who trembled at the words of God of Israel came and sat with me because of the outrage committed by the returned exiles. And I sat there utterly appalled until time of eating sacrifice. At the time of the sacrifice, I stood up from where I sat in the morning with my clothes torn. I fell to my knees and lifted my hands to the Lord my God. I prayed, "Oh my God, I'm utterly ashamed. I blush to lift up my face to you, for our sins are piled higher than our heads and our guilt has reached the heavens. From the days of our ancestors until now, we have seeped in sin. That is why we and our kings and priests have been at the mercy of the pagan kings of the land. We've been killed, captured, robbed, disgraced, just as we are today. But now we've given a brief moment of grace, for the Lord our God has allowed a few of us to survive as a remnant. He has given us security in this holy place. Our God has brightened our eyes and granted us some relief from our slavery. For we were slaves, but in unfailing love, our God did not abandon us in our slavery. Instead, he caused the kings of Persia to treat us favorably. He revived us so we could rebuild the temple of our God and repair its ruins. He has given us a protective wall in Judah and Jerusalem. And now, O God, what can we say after all of this? For once again, we've abandoned your commands. Your servants, the prophets, warned us when they said, 'The land you're entering to possess is totally defiled by the detestable practices of the people living there. From one end to the other, the land is filled with corruption. Don't let your daughters marry their sons. Don't take their daughters as wives for your sons. Don't ever promote the peace and prosperity of those nations. If you follow these instructions, you'll be strong and will enjoy good things the land produces, and you'll leave with prosperity your children forever. Now we are being punished because of our wickedness because of our wickedness and our great guilt. But we've actually been punished far less than we deserve. For you, our God, have allowed some of us to survive as a remnant. But even so, we are again breaking the commands and intermarrying with people who do these detestable things. Won't your anger be enough to destroy us so that even this little remnant no longer survives? O Lord God of Israel, you are just. We come before you in our guilt as nothing but an escaped remnant. Though in such a condition, none of us can stand in your presence." Chapter 10. Stretch it out, chat. Stretch it out. The people confess their sin. While Ezra prayed and made this confession, weeping and laying face down on the ground in front of the temple of God, a very large crowd of people from Israel, men and women and children, gathered and wept bitterly with him. Then Shechaniah, son of Jehiel, a descendant of Elam, said to Ezra, "We've been unfaithful to our God, for we have married these pagan women in the land. But in spite of this, there's hope for Israel. Let us now make a covenant with our God to divorce our pagan wives and send them away with their children." How sad. "We will follow the advice given to you by the others who respect the commands of our God, and let it be done according to the law of God. Get up, for it is your duty to tell us how to proceed in setting things straight. We are behind you, so be strong and take action." So Ezra stood up and demanded that the leaders of the priests and the Levites and all the people of Israel swear that they would do what Shechaniah had said, and they all swore a solemn oath. Then Ezra left the front of the temple of God and went to the room of Jehohanan, son of Eliashib. He spent the night there without drinking or eating anything. He was still in mourning because of the unfaithfulness of the returned exiles. Then a proclamation was made throughout Judah and Jerusalem that all the exiles should come to Jerusalem. Those who failed to come within 3 days, if the leaders and elders decided, forfeit all their property and are expelled from the assembly of exiles. Within 3 days, all the people of Judah and Benjamin had gathered in Jerusalem. This took place on December 19th, and all the people were sitting in the square before the temple of God. They were trembling both because of the seriousness of the matter and because it was raining. All right. Then Ezra the priest stood and said to them, "You've committed a terrible sin by marrying pagan women. You've increased Israel's guilt. So now confess your sin to the Lord, the God of your ancestors, and do what he demands. Separate yourselves from the people of the land and from these pagan women." And the whole assembly raised their voice and answered, "Yes, you're right. We must do as you say." Then they added, "This isn't something that can be done in a day or two, for many of us are involved in an extremely sinful affair. And this is a rainy season, so we cannot stay out here much longer. Let our leaders act on behalf of all of us. Let everyone who has a pagan wife come at a scheduled time, accompanied by the leaders and judges of the city, so that the fierce anger of our God concerning this affair may be turned away from us. Only Jonathan, son of Asahel, and Jehaziah, son of Tikvah, opposed the course of action. They were supported by Meshullam and Shabbatha, the Levite." So this was the plan they followed. Ezra selected leaders to present them their families, designating each of the representatives by name. On December 29th, the leader sat down to investigate the matter. By March 27th, the first day of the new year, they had finished dealing with all the men who had married pagan wives. These are the priests who had married pagan wives. All right, we're just going to call them out here. From the family of Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, and his brothers, Messiah, Eleazar, Jareb, and Gedaliah. They vowed to divorce their wives, and they each acknowledged their guilt by offering a ram as a guilt offering. From the family of Immer, okay, so these are all the guys that married pagan wives. So there they are, ladies and gentlemen. I don't want to shame them again. They've already been shamed for all of eternity in the Bible, but here you go. Here's all their names, all right? Each of these men had a pagan wife, and some even had children by these wives. All right, we are done with day. What day is it? Does anybody know? What is the title? Day 35. We are done with day 35. Tomorrow we read Nehemiah 1 through 13. This is a good change up from reading 2 Chronicles because I've read the same stories for like a week, repeated from 2 Kings. So this was a good change up. I appreciate, as always, every one of you in the chat, every one of you supporting. 35 minutes. This was a record. This was our fastest day ever. Short chapter, short reading. I'm cool with it, though. I really appreciate you guys. I have a bunch of stuff I got to get done today, so I'm not going to stay on and hang out and chat. But I will be live again tomorrow at 2 o'clock, so I will see you guys there. Thank you so much for joining. You can support. Also, grab my book if you've forgotten about it, How to Cast Out Demons, Everything You Need to Know About Deliverance. You can find that in the description. Support the channel by purchasing the book. It really does help out. I love you guys all so much. Thank you guys for following and supporting, and I'll see you guys tomorrow too. God bless. Bye. See you. Thank you so much for listening to this week's episode of the Revival Lifestyle Podcast. If you like what you heard, go to www.isaiahsaldivar.com for more content, and please follow me on Facebook, YouTube, and Instagram at Isaiah Saldivar. See you next week.